book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the first six verses and then we're going to talk a little bit. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we do want to thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you for those who have made it out here tonight. Father, we pray for the service down in Cairns that it would have gone well. Be blessing Cam and Will and Lauren and Lynette down there. Help us now tonight, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, not to be distracted, that you'd be speaking to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk tonight about Daniel's other friends. We don't know any of their names, and we don't know much about them, but God gives us enough in the first few chapters of Daniel for us to have a look at the dangers of compromise. When we look in verse 4, it says, this is the checklist, this is the shopping list that that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. This is what I want in the people that we're taking away from the land of Israel. "Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So that's a pretty good shopping list. If someone listed me that way, I'd be quite pleased with myself, but they're not going to do that because I have no idea how to speak Chaldean. And that's the only difference between me and them. But if you go through that list, there is no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning. They have great knowledge. They have good training. It talks about the ability to stand in the king's palace. They come from good families because we know where he's getting them from. And then the very little bit at the end there, they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they're good learners. They're quick learners. This is not the bottom of the bucket. This is the cream of the crop of the royalty of Israel that King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Bring over with me and they're going to become my wise men." We know the names of four of them if you look down in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we know there was more. We don't know how many more. I tried to find numbers during the week and I don't know. Someone said as low as 50. Someone said more than 1,000. We don't know how many there was. We know there was more than four. But these are the people that Daniel grew up with. Daniel didn't grow up with just him and his three friends. He grew up in and around the palaces, with the royal families, with the cream of the crop of the land. He would have seen these other people in his life, people that we don't know the names of, but would have been his age, would have been hanging out with him. He would have seen them at the synagogues. He would have seen them walking down the street or in the palaces, in the courtrooms. And by reputation, they all had this reputation. They were good learners. They were from good families. They were skillful, had good knowledge. There was no discernible difference in their background when they were picked. When Ashpenaz and Nebuchadnezzar put together a list of things they wanted, they drew a wide net, they pulled all these young boys in, whatever, the young men probably, and took them in. Now in verse 5 it says, "The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now if we go up to verse 8, you guys know that verse 8 is one of the verses that I look at most in the Bible. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." At this moment, as they sit down for their first meal in Babylon, they're sitting there, they don't know what's happening. They don't understand the languages around them for the most part. And the slaves in the training grounds of the eunuchs bring in all of this food, meat and wine. And these royal princes are going, "Man, I could have been brought in like slaves, like everybody else. I could be eating sand right now, but they've got me eating the best stuff in the land. I'm going to go for this." And only Daniel and his three friends stop and think And Daniel, in verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's such an important phrase, and I know I talk about it a lot, but it bears repeating and thinking about, to purpose in your heart what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. It's not a decision that you make on a whim. It's not something that you just fall into. This is a decision you have to work at. It's a decision you have to fight for. He purposed in his heart, this is what I'm going to do. He's not counting the costs. He says, this is what is right. This is what I'm going to do. If we look in Deuteronomy, keep your finger in Daniel. In Deuteronomy 32, there's a song, I think it was of Moses from what I remember. Deuteronomy 32. And it mentions a couple verses here. Deuteronomy 32 and verses 36. We're going to start in verse 36. This is called the Song of Moses. Verse 36 of Deuteronomy 32 says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." In these verses, this is not one of the commandments, but this is the Song of Moses saying, this is what God is thinking when you do these things. As you go to worship other gods, let them protect you. He's done. It's a scary thing. And I wonder who else had the mindset of Daniel as they sat down to that first meal. Was there other people around the table that kind of looked at each other and went, is this okay? Are we going to do this? And you almost see a mob mentality. You guys, if you do it, I'll do it. If you eat it, I'll eat it. And they want to have a unity in their compromise. There are reasons they might have decided to compromise at this point. Being in a strange land, not understanding what was going on, they could easily pass it off as a misunderstanding. They could pass it off as, I'm doing what I have to do to survive. They could say, I'm just doing what I'm told. They told me to do it, I'm just going to do it. It could have been the most convenient thing to do. They could have thought, like Daniel, there's probably other stuff to eat, but this is right here and it's tasty, so I'm going to go for it. There was a convenience to what they did. They wanted to survive. They didn't understand, in the new land, the culture. They didn't understand the laws. But Daniel wasn't worried about the laws of that land. He was worried about the laws of his land. He was worried about the laws of the Lord. You could make an argument to eat it. And I'm sure they did. These were, like we just said, they were cunning, well-trained, wise young men. I'm sure they made all kinds of reasons to justify eating this food and to do it for the next 3 years. But Daniel, in verse 8, purposed in his heart. The others didn't. The others compromised. What we're going to look at tonight is where that compromise leads, where it goes for these young men. Now, as we read through this story, you guys know the story, but we're going to read through it bit by bit as we go. We know that Daniel talks to Ashpenaz, gets permission to eat pulse, and they get laid a certain amount of time, 10 days, and then they're going to get checked. They're going to get checked and see how they go. So we're going to start in verse 15. And at the end, this is Daniel chapter 1 again, verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Let's go a bit further. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So the first place the compromise led these other men was into mediocrity. They disappeared. They weren't as good. They were average. They were used to being the best of the best, the cream of the crop. We understand everything. They make one compromise in one area, and God blesses those who don't. And they fall into obscurity. They fall into mediocrity. If you look through these verses, in verse 15, they weren't as fair. They weren't as fat, which I don't know how that works. If you're eating meat and wine and someone else is eating vegetables, but they still manage to be healthier looking, which is probably a better way to put it. And then if you go down to verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. They were more knowledgeable. They'd gotten more skilled in learning. They were wiser. And at the end of verse 17, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. None of the other guys could do that. None of the other guys who'd eaten and drunk everything they wanted for the last 3 years could interpret any dreams. But at the end of verse 17, it says, understanding in all visions and dreams. That's an amazing thing. And we see, this is something that God taught me through this, is that God blesses people who take a stand. He blesses you. It's not a comfortable thing. Daniel was not comfortable for those 3 years. I'm sure sometimes he went to bed wishing he had a bit of meat, wishing he had something with a bit of flavor in it. But he kept going. He purposed in his heart and he kept that up for the 3 years, and God blessed it. Mediocrity is not something we really talk about in churches. We don't remember the mediocre people. We don't remember the mediocre Christians. The Bible talks about people who are lukewarm. In 1 Kings, actually, let's turn there while we're going. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is Elijah on the top of the mountain talking to the people of Israel before sacrificing and having the sacrifice off with the priests of Baal. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know why they didn't answer him not a word? Because they didn't have an answer. Because they knew. They knew they'd been compromising. They knew they were trying to get the blessings from Baal and the blessings from God. The word halt here, when someone is halt, they're lame. Elijah almost says, why are you limping between these two things? Well, make up your mind. You're not even jumping from one to another. You're in the middle. You're unsure, you're unsteady, you're leaning one way but you're falling the other. Pick a lane. Elijah's saying, stop compromising. Find something that you believe in. Whether it's Baal, whether it's God, pick one and stick with it. And we see that in the New Testament too when they talk about the lukewarmness. God would rather us be hot or cold. There's no use for lukewarm. There's almost nothing I can think of that I like that's lukewarm to eat or drink. It needs to be hot or cold. So it's a little bit of a weird thing. And we see that in I think it's Revelation. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's an unpleasant thing to have to deal with. In the Hussite Wars, which was in the 11 and 1200s, I think, in Bohemia, there was a man named Jan Hus who had disagreements with the church, with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church mounted crusades against him and his followers. And they gave him opportunities to compromise. And go, look, we'll figure something out. What they were mostly fighting about, from what I can remember, is the Hussites said, the Lord's Supper is for everybody. It's not for just the priests. It's not for just the high-ups. It's for the Christians. Jesus did it with the disciples. It was for the common folk. The Catholic Church said, no, you're not going to do that. So the Hussites' banner was actually a chalice to represent the cup that we take as we do the Lord's Supper. And opportunity after opportunity, there was 5 or 6 different crusades that went from the Roman Catholic part of Europe over there to fight these guys over and over. And every time they were beaten back and they went back and said, look, let's compromise. And Hus and the others after him said, no, we're not going to compromise. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're going to stick to. And there was a general for the Hussites whose name was Jan Ziska. I don't know if that's how you say it. He's about my favorite human being in history, I think. At the start of the war, he was a mercenary originally, and at the start of the war, he only had one eye. He had one eye, and he was famous for this mace that he carried, which was terrifying and devastating. And there's still statues all over certain parts of Europe with him carrying this mace. As the war went on, he lost his other eye. He was completely blind. He had 2 patches on. And he had the God-given ability to win battles without seeing them. He would sit on his horse behind the armies, and he would listen to what his aides came and told him. They're pushing in from the east. They're coming with their cavalry. And he was able, without seeing anything, to never, ever lose a battle. He didn't lose a battle the whole time. He invented completely new tactics. He invented, I would say, probably the first form of an army tank there ever was, which was mostly an armored cart filled with peasants. Peasants with things they would normally hit wheat with, but they used them to hit Roman Catholic knights instead. And they beat them back time and again. Jan Žižka also lost an arm in that before he died. So by the end, he was just barely, you know, you could almost make out his outline as a human being. He refused to compromise. And as we look back on that history, he stands out. We don't remember the name of the popes who wanted to compromise. We don't remember the Roman Catholics who came. We don't remember even the Hussites who changed their mind and decided to compromise. But we remember Žižka. We remember Jan Hus and the others who fought with him. Compromise leads to mediocrity. We're going to go to verse 19. Now we read these, we're going to read them again. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The second thing we see here is that compromise leads to separation. They were left behind. Daniel and his three friends were promoted. They stood before the king in verse 19. Therefore stood they before the king. After 3 years, they didn't have the training of all the magicians and astrologers in verse 20, but they were promoted to a point where they were separated from the people who had compromised. They no longer had that influence in their life. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't get separated because of our compromise from other Christians. We don't pull ourselves away. We don't want to get separated from God. We don't want to create a barrier between us and the Lord because of our compromise. God wants to use people who stand by their beliefs, who stand by their convictions. I'm sure as Daniel's other friends were sitting there at that first meal, they thought, if I eat this, the guards are going to see it and they're going to realize I'm compliant and I'm willing to learn and I'm willing to, you know, work with them. They probably expected that their compromise would get them further in a strange land. I'm helping. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm towing the line. They disappear so quickly. They disappear so quickly, even though they were following the laws of the land. It turns out God didn't want them following the laws of the land. God wanted them following His law. The separation that happens there is never reversed. We don't see them come back. We don't see a fifth Jew come and sit with the four in the corner and say, give me a spoonful of that pea, it looks good. Peas, and corn, just to make sure we get that. All right. I have small children, I gotta clarify. All right. Compromise led to separation. And then we're going to talk about one a little bit longer this evening. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 8. So in between these chapters, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He's had a dream of a great statue. And as he wakes up from that, Daniel interprets it. And then in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar making a giant golden statue. Now, we know what happens here. The law comes out. As you hear all the instruments, you must bow down. We're going to start in verse 8. Verse 8 says, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The third thing compromise leads to in these verses is sin. Compromise leads to sin. If you look in verse 12, they have a complete list of all the Jews in the land that did not bow to an idol. It's a big list. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's all. Just three. Now, it might not have been a sin to eat the king's meat, but if you look in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." So far, the Jews are safe. We didn't create this. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." All of a sudden they're sinning. It went from, I can eat some meat and get through this land, to I will bow down to an idol. One of the Ten Commandments, only ten. I mean, every Jewish boy under the age of six could tell you the Ten Commandments. They knew these. Didn't matter how old they were when they came to land, they knew these Ten Commandments. Only three didn't. Out of the hundreds that came to the land in that one trip alone. We know there was other. There was at least two other times Nebuchadnezzar came to the land of Israel and took slaves away. But as we look at Daniel's other friends, we see that the small compromise at the beginning started them down a slippery, slippery slope. Once you compromise once, you have to justify the compromise. You have to say, well, there was a reason I did it, and the reason was this. And because I'm telling you this thing, now I've got to go a little bit further and convince you of this. And now I've got to convince you of this. And before long, we're bowing to idols. Before long, we're flat out sinning. You can't make an argument for what they did. It's no longer a gray area. It's no longer, well, we might have been allowed to eat the meat and we were surviving, to, well, you know, I just needed to bow down to an idol. All of a sudden, no. This is black and white now. Thou shalt not. It's not thou should not. Thou shalt not. It's very easy and very plain, even for the young men as they were, to understand. We live in a world today that wants our compromise. It wants us to change little things. And I've been in churches that did. They changed little things. They changed standards. They changed the music. They changed the sermons. They changed who was speaking. They changed who they were speaking to, with little compromises. There's almost no difference now between that church and a nightclub. What started out as compromises ended up as sin. The people who were in that church compromising a bit at the beginning are now living in sin. And there's no two ways about it. It's just what it is. Black and white, they are sinning now. I'm not saying we don't sin, but compromising makes it so much easier to do. The world wants us to break. The world wants us to give up God completely. But if they can't do that, they're going to get us to bend. They're going to get us to move over a little bit and a little bit and a little bit more and give up the things that God has asked us to do and the things that we think we probably shouldn't do. And before long, before we know it, we're doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And we think, how did I get to this point? We got to this point by the little pushing, by the little compromises that we went along the way, that we allowed to happen, that we said, okay, I will do this one thing. But it's never one thing, is it? It's always a couple things. It's always another thing. There's always something else the world wants from us. They're never satisfied until the world can't tell the difference between us and them. And that's what happened to these Jews. No one could tell the difference. They were just other Babylonians who spoke a little bit weird and had bigger noses or whatever it was. They were just like everybody else. They fit in. And when you see in Daniel chapter 3, there are certain Jews of them of whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were still Jews. You could still tell the difference. They hadn't made that little compromise at the beginning, and they'd been firm the whole way through. The lack of compromise allowed them to walk closer to God, to stay out of the sin, to rise above mediocrity. God blessed them because they were willing to risk pretty much everything. There was no guarantee that at the very beginning, when Daniel said, "Can I eat something different?" they would have gone, "This was a test. You're going to be executed now." This was an ancient world where death was very cheap. Life was cheap. Death was cheap as well. Everything was cheap, except chariots. We live in a world today that wants us to act like Daniel's other friends. The world wants us to be mediocre Christians, to be Christians who are separated from our God, are Christians who sin, and before long just look like everybody else. We don't want to be like that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read that one verse again, and then we're going to pray and close. Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't see it as a little thing. Last thought. Daniel didn't see it as just a little bit of meat. He saw it as a defiling of his body. As we think about compromises, there is no little compromises. When we start to compromise, what we're doing is we're doing what Daniel's other friends did, and we're defiling ourselves. We're allowing mediocrity and separation and sin to come into our lives because we wanted our life to be a little bit easier. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Help us, Father, to be thinking on these things. Help us to be studying them for ourselves. Be speaking to us individually, Lord. I pray that you'd be working in my life as well. Help us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe during the week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.